Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to be in verse 15 to start with. As we begin tonight, I want to just give you some things to think on. In 1835, Joseph Smith, the Mormon founder, claimed that he learned in a vision and by the Spirit that the coming of the Lord was nigh. He said in 56 years should wind up the scene. Okay, so he said in 1835, he said in 56 years, Christ is coming back and that'll be the end. All right, he was wrong. William Miller, the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist religion, predicted that Christ would return on the 21st of March in 1844. Didn't happen. The Jehovah's Witnesses organization has predicted the end of the world would come in 1914, 1915, 1918, 1925, and again in 1942. Didn't happen. The world is full of false prophets, and we need to know what God says about false prophets. It's important for us to understand this because God makes it very clear what he says about false prophets. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 22, he says, "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, and if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." In the same chapter, verse number 20, he says, "But the prophet which speaketh but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which is I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." So God said, if there's a man that claims to be a prophet and says, this is going to happen on this and such a time, and it doesn't happen, God said he needs to die. Pretty severe. Death penalty for making a false prophecy. But you know, I share that with you in contrast. Because as we look at the Bible is full of prophecies that are true. When God says something, this is going to happen, you can be sure it's going to happen. And sometimes we don't fully understand the prophecies, but God's prophecies will come to pass. And as we look at that tonight, we're going to be looking at several prophecies about the coming of Christ. How Christ is going to come as a babe and be born. And there's different prophecies about that. And God gives us these prophecies for a couple of reasons. All the prophecies in the Bible are there for at least two reasons. One reason is to show us something about the future. The other reason is to build our faith. And that's the thing we're going to focus our thoughts on here tonight. Every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, you can increase your faith in God by understanding when God said this will happen and it did, you can say God told the truth. And God says this is going to happen and it did, you can say God told the truth again. And every time we see a prophecy in the Bible and it comes to pass, you can say God told it right again. It will happen. And that way also, when we read things where God says this will happen yet in the future and it hasn't happened yet, we can say it's going to happen. I mean, when Jesus says, I'm going to come again and take you unto myself, you can say, it's going to happen. It will happen. It's not a guess. It's not a maybe. It's not a hope so. It's going to happen. Because God always tells the truth. And so, I want us to build our faith tonight as we look at some of these predictions about the birth of Christ. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15 is where we begin tonight. And it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, this is probably the most complicated verse we're going to look at here tonight. So you pay close attention, you'll catch on what we're talking about here. God speaking in the garden, Adam and Eve have just sinned, and God brings them all together, and he's having what I used to call a powwow. All right? You know, he's having a time with them where he's saying, all right, we got to have a talk here. You've done wrong. Here's what's going to happen. All right? So he's got Adam and Eve, and the serpent is there as well. And so he says, "Eve, why did you eat that fruit?" "Wasn't my fault, Adam." He says, "Adam, why did you eat it?" And Adam says, "My wife gave it to me." He says, "Eve, why did you eat it?" "The serpent gave it to me." And he says, "Serpent?" You know, and so, I mean, they're passing the buck like we often do. You know, blame somebody else for the problem. But then God faces them and he says this to Satan. He says in verse 14, he says, "The Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, I don't know what the serpent was like before this. Evidently, it didn't crawl around on the ground. I don't know how it got around. You know, serpents don't have feet. So did it just kind of, I don't know, maybe it kind of was able to kind of get up. And, you know, some, you see some snakes even today, they can kind of raise up a little bit when they're ready to strike and things like that. I don't know what it was, but it was something different. And now God curses and says, you're going to have to crawl on your belly the rest of your time. But that was a curse against the snake, but there was more than that. It was also against Satan. And we see in verse number 15, and it says, God says to him, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now, enmity. The word enmity means hostility or conflict. There's going to be problems between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, we're talking about seed here. We're talking about their children, their offspring. All right. It's just like when you plant a seed, the seed grows and it brings a plant. And it's the same way with people. When there's the seed planted and then the baby grows and there's a new life. All right. So God says between thy seed and her seed, there's going to be conflicts. And then he says in the end of the verse, and he says, and it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. All right. Now, if you've got a choice between somebody hitting you with a club on the foot or hitting you with a club on the head, which would you choose? I'd choose the foot. I think you would too. All right? Why? Because the bruise on the head is fatal many times. A bruise on the heel would hurt bad, but it wouldn't kill you. And what God was saying here is he says, Satan, there's a day coming that your seed will be bruised on the head and be put to death, destroyed. But you will try to bruise the heel of her seed. That was speaking of Christ. All right, so Satan bruised Christ on the cross thinking he was getting rid of Christ, but he didn't. It was all part of God's plan, and Christ rose from the dead again to give new life, to give us eternal life. This here, even though it doesn't mention Christ, most everybody agrees that it is the first prophecy talking about what would happen later on in the far future. Now, this was 4,000 years before the birth of Christ. 4,000 years before Christ. And God says that this is going to happen. Now, what do we find about that in the New Testament? Let's go over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. All right, I know you all know where it is because we just found it a few moments ago. So, all right, Galatians chapter 4. So get yourself over there and let's look at this verse. Galatians chapter 4 and look at verse number 4. Galatians 4:4. Now, back in Genesis, he talked about the woman's seed. All right. Now he's in Galatians 4:4. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. His son was made of a woman. What would that mean? Well, he was born of a human mother. Just like God had predicted way back there in Genesis that there would be a conflict between Satan and the seed of the woman. And now the seed of the woman is Christ. And so Christ was born of a woman. And so the prediction there was being fulfilled. And Paul points that out to us there, how that the fulfillment of this took place. Now, Jesus truly had a human mother. I mean, the angel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1 verse 35, it says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. Because Mary said to the angel, how can that be? I don't know a man. I'm not married. I've not been immoral. How can I possibly have a baby? And the angel said, the Spirit of God is going to overshadow you, and he's going to put the babe in you. You will have a baby that will be called the Son of God. It'll be God in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse number 14. John says, and the Word, speaking of Christ, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word dwelt among us. God came down and dwelt among us. He was born of a woman. He had a human mother. All right, so Jesus had a human mother, but he had no father. So he was half human and half God. And yet he was all God and all human at the same time. I mean, he was completely a human. He wasn't kind of, you didn't look at him and say this half was invisible and this half wasn't. No, he was all human. But he, in his genetics, all of us have genes in our body that are part from our mother, part from our father. And that's the way things work. When you're born, you're conceived, you've got genes from both mom and dad, and they come together and make you. And that's why you look like mom and dad. You may have some features that look like dad and other features that look like mom. And that is because God designed it that way. So the genetics that are in, but Jesus wasn't that way. Jesus had genes from his mother, Mary, but not from any father, because he didn't have a human father. God was his father. So he was a unique being, but he was born of a woman. All right, so this fulfills that first prophecy. Let's take a look at another one. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14. Isaiah, middle of your Bible, Isaiah 7, verse number 14. All right, let's all turn over there. Isaiah 7 and verse number 14. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. All right. Now, it says there that a virgin would conceive. Now, the Old Testament Hebrew word virgin there literally means an unmarried woman or a woman of marital age. All right. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean a woman that was pure. It doesn't necessarily mean that. But when we see how it's applied in the New Testament, God takes all the question away, and there's no question about that. So he said in the Old Testament there was going to be a child born of a virgin, and his name would be called Emmanuel. Now, turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Lots of turning tonight. Matthew chapter 1. And let's look at this verse. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1:22, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's 21:22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophets of the prophet of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now here in the New Testament it's called Emmanuel. In the Old Testament it was Immanuel or Emmanuel. It's the same word, just spelled slightly different in the different Greek language instead of the Hebrew. All right. So God says here, now because of this, God makes it very clear. He says the prophet said that he would be called Emmanuel. And it would be, he would be born of a virgin. All right, now, Jesus was born of Mary. Now, was Mary a virgin in the sense of having never known a man? Well, she certainly was. Makes it very clear when the angel spoke to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 34, Mary said this to them. It said, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She said, how can this possibly be? I know not a man. I have not been immoral. I have not been with a man. I do not know. How could that be? And so then God explains to her that it would be by the Holy Spirit. So Mary acknowledges that that was true. And then Joseph, when he found out that Mary was expecting a baby, he thought, oh boy, what's going on here? I don't have anything to do with this. She's been immoral. And so he was concerned about it and thinking about breaking off their marriage or their engagement. And then an angel came to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 20. All right, just, you're right there in Matthew, and look up at verse number 20. All right, verse number 20, it says, but while he, that's Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. All right. So he says that the Spirit of God has put that babe in her. She's not been immoral. So God tells us very clearly she was not an immoral woman. She was pure. She was a virgin. She had never been with a man. And so God makes it very clear. So when did Isaiah predict that? 700 years before the birth of Christ. 700 years. When Isaiah preached that. So, the first prophecy was 4,000 years. This one's 700 years before the time of Christ. Alright, we're going to see another one here. Turn over to Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Micah 5:2. All right, if you know those books of the Bible, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Okay, so right after Jonah. Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Micah 5, 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. Well, I know there's lots of stuff in this verse, but Micah was prophesying this, and Micah lived also 700 years before Christ. Micah and Isaiah lived at the same time. So Micah and Isaiah were prophets at the same time, 700 years before Christ. And Micah said that Bethlehem, out of Bethlehem, in Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Bethlehem was just a tiny little town. And he says, even though you're a tiny little town, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. What does that mean? His goings forth. The going forth refers to his origin. His origin is from everlasting. In other words, the one that's going to be born is eternal. God in human flesh. He's going to be born one who's been eternal. He's always existed, but his birth will be there in Bethlehem. All right, so Micah probably didn't understand what he was writing when he wrote that, but he wrote that prophecy 700 years before Christ. And then we turn over to Matthew again. Back to Matthew chapter 2 again. You might want to put a marker there. We've been back there quite a few times, haven't we? Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. All right? So he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And we see the quotation from the Old Testament. Look down at verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, and they, so the wise men asked Herod for some advice, and the priests and the scribes given this answer, and it says, and they said unto him, unto the king, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet Micah. All right? But thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come the governor that shall rule my people Israel. All right, so that's a referring to Micah 5, 2. Okay, so in your Bible, you might even want to, there in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 6, you might want to just write in a little margin, Micah 5, 2, because that's where that's referring to. But this was the fulfillment of what took place back then. And we know the story, we read it this morning, of how Joseph and Mary, they were from Nazareth. Okay, now remember, let's look at our map here again. Nazareth. Nazareth was way up here near Galilee. All right, it was near the Sea of Galilee. Bethlehem was way down here near Jerusalem. All right, now they lived up here. Mary's expecting a baby. She's well on the way for the baby. The baby due any week now, any day now. The baby could, and then they get this notice that they got to go to Bethlehem for taxation. No lady in the right mind wants to walk all that way down there, or ride a donkey, or however she did it to get down there when she's expecting a baby any day. But they had to go. The law. They had to go. Now, see, God put that all together to force them. Now, would have they gone down to Bethlehem any other way? Probably not. No, what lady in her right mind wants to take a big long trip like that, especially not walking around a donkey when she's just about ready to have a baby? She'd say, forget it. You know, let's wait for 6 months until the baby's a little bit bigger, and then we'll go then. But not now, not a chance. But they didn't have any choice. God arranged it, so the taxation was right then, so they had to go. The law said it. You got to be down there. You got to go. Whether you're pregnant or not doesn't make any difference. Let's go. And they went down there. She has a baby in Bethlehem instead of Nazareth. Accident? No. All part of God's plan, fulfilling His word. God said the baby will be born in Bethlehem. That's exactly what happened. The baby was born in Bethlehem. Now, why was the baby born in Bethlehem? Well, because Bethlehem was the city of David. And Jesus Christ was to be the king that would sit on the throne of David. And he was born in the city of David. And so there's a lot of parallels and things there. But God said it would happen, and that's exactly what happened. God's word never fails. So once again, we see 700 years earlier, Micah said Bethlehem of Ephrathah, that little town, that's where the king's going to be born. Exactly what happens. Okay, let's look at the next one. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 3. Genesis 12, 3. I should have probably had this one earlier in the number second one in the book, but that doesn't matter. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 3. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 3. God speaking to Abraham here. Genesis 12, verse number 3. He's talking to Abraham and he says, "And I will bless them that bless thee and will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." All right, God says, "Abraham, I'm going to bless all those that bless you. And I'm going to curse all those that curse you." But then God says, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What's that mean? How could all the families of the earth be blessed in Abraham's family? The way was because God knew that someday, way down in the future, Jesus would be born from the family of Abraham. And all the families of the earth would be blessed through Jesus coming to the earth, dying on the cross, paying for our sins, giving us eternal life. All right? So that's what this prophecy is all about. It was this prophecy, Abraham received that word from God 1,800 years before the birth of Christ. So 1,800 years earlier than the time of Christ, God said, "Abraham, your family, all your descendants way down the line, eventually, there's going to be one born that will, all the families of the earth will be blessed because of him." And that was a prophecy. Now, was that fulfilled? Well, let's go over to the New Testament now, back to Matthew again. If you didn't close your page, you're right there. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1. First verse in the New Testament. Matthew 1, 1. Matthew 1, 1. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of," what's the next word?
Abraham.
All right? That's why we need genealogies. All right? It says that the book of the generations of Jesus, here's his relatives. This is the generations of Jesus. He was the son of David, the son of Abraham, who begat Isaac, and begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, and Judas begat his brethren, and Judas, and so on and so on and so on. All right? So he's saying that Jesus was of the lineage or family tree of Abraham. He was born of the family of Abraham. And that's exactly what God told Abraham would happen. And it came to pass 1,800 years later. Now, one thing too, you can kind of stick in the back of your mind. I'm not going to dwell on it tonight. But there's two genealogies of Jesus in the New Testament. One in Matthew, one in Luke. One in Matthew, one in Luke. The one in Matthew is a genealogy of Joseph's side of the family. The one in Luke is a genealogy, probably a genealogy of the family of Mary. Some people debate that, but it appears to be the genealogy of Mary because it's different than the other one. Now, why would they have both of them? Well, the reason is because Joseph was his legal father, even though he wasn't his real father. And Joseph was traced back to the family of King David, just like God said. And Mary's family was also from the line of David, all right? But a different family line, a different family tree. And so they followed that back all the way back to the time of David. So Jesus Christ was born into a family where his earthly mother was from the family of David, and his legal father was from the family of David. So Jesus, from the Jewish perspective, Jesus was rightfully in the line of the kings. He was one of the relatives of the kings. And so he had the right to the throne of David. And God did that to help us to see that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's also the King of Israel. And he will one day reign as the King of Israel. And God will put him on the throne of Israel. So that's how that all comes together. All right, let's take a look at a couple more, and then we'll be finished here. Back to Isaiah 7:14 again. Okay, back to Isaiah. I don't keep saying Matthew, because we've been in Matthew a lot. Isaiah 7:14. All right, we were there just a moment ago. Let's go back to the verse again. Matthew 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Before we looked at the word virgin, now we're going to look at the word Emmanuel. All right? He was to be called Emmanuel. He was to be called Emmanuel. Now, the Hebrew word Emmanuel means God or one true God or a mighty one. All right? Now, in the New Testament, back to Matthew again. All right? If you didn't lose your spot, you should know by now. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And let's look at verse 22 and 23 again. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Now all this was done that might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and they shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So he says here, his name would be Emmanuel. That's what it was in the Old Testament. That's what it is in the New Testament. Emmanuel. One's with an I, one's with an E, but it's the same thing. Again, this was 700 years before the birth of Christ. 700 years. God said this is what his name's going to be. And Matthew tells us that Emmanuel means God with us. It doesn't mean a God with us. It doesn't mean an angel with us. It doesn't mean a good man with us. It means God with us. God is with us. And that's what Jesus' name meant, Emmanuel. All right, so when we sing this song that talks about Emmanuel, that's what it's talking about. God with us, Emmanuel. And one of the verses that we read tonight is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, But without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. I guess maybe we didn't read that tonight, but that's it's a verse that talks about Christ, how that he was manifest in the flesh. Manifest means to be made known. All right, so he was made known in the flesh. Flesh. Talking about body. He was made known in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. It's talking about Christ. You just can't get around it any other way. It doesn't describe anybody else. And it says God was manifest in the flesh. It's God. All right? So when people try to say, oh, I don't know whether Jesus was really God, they're lying. All right? Jesus was God. Jesus was God. And we can't understand it all, just like I explained this morning. We don't understand the Trinity. We can't really understand how God can be three persons in one being, but he is. But that's okay with me, because if he was just like me, then he wouldn't be much of a God. He's a great God, because he's different than us, and he's unique in that area. Now, Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's flip over there. Jeremiah 31, verse number 15. Jeremiah 31, 15. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Jeremiah 31, 15 says, And thus saith the Lord, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rahel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Now, when this was written, Jeremiah was writing, now think with me, when Jeremiah wrote his prophecies, what was taking place in Israel? Jeremiah was writing to the people of Judah. Remember, the people of Israel by this time, right, so the Judah was the lower part here. The people of Israel had already gone into captivity all over the world. All right, they had sinned against God. They'd already gone into captivity. And God's telling the people of Judah, you better straighten up. And Jeremiah's preaching says, repent, come back to God, straighten up before, if you don't, you're going to go to Babylon. Babylon's way over here. And he says, you're going to go to Babylon. And God's going to send you to Babylon if you don't get right with God. If you don't get right, he kept preaching, 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 get right with God. They didn't listen to him. They ended up going to Babylon. All right. And Jeremiah's preaching at that time and telling them about these things. And this verse, when Jeremiah wrote it, it may have been talking about some of the weeping and crying when the battles took place. Sad battles. Whew. When the enemy comes in to conquer the city, they besiege Jerusalem. Besieging it kept them from going in and out until the people were starving. They were eating their children. They were starving to death. They were hungry. We can't imagine that kind of hunger. And people were dying every day. There'd be weeping and mourning and crying because people were dying. And, oh, another person died. And then there was temptation to eat the ones that were dead because they were starving hungry. It was a terrible time. There was weeping and mourning. Jeremiah may have been referring to that in its local setting. But God tells us here, over in the New Testament then, that he applies it to another situation. Matthew chapter 2 again. Matthew chapter 2. And look at this section here, how it parallels here. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 14. When he arose he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. All right, so God told Joseph to get up and take the Jesus and head for Egypt. And verse number 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. All right, now, let me see if I've... Sorry? Thank you. Where am I gone wrong here? I guess I've got the wrong verse there. Should be verse 18. All right, so get on to 18. We'll start in verse 17. It says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. It's talking about Jeremiah. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not. Now let's look at verse number 16, so you see what's going on here. I should have just read down through it. It would have been easier. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. And he sent forth and he slew. What's slew mean? Killed. All right? He slew all the children in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So Herod was angry. He says, I'm going to kill that baby. And it's down in Bethlehem, I'll get him. And so all the towns around Bethlehem, all the area around Bethlehem, every baby that was 2 years old and under was killed by Herod. And all the mothers were weeping. You can imagine. Got a 2-year-old baby. Herod comes along, kills him. All the babies died. And all the mothers are weeping. And now Matthew tells us, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that that's what Jeremiah was talking about. So Jeremiah's prophecy may have been a dual prophecy. There's a lot of Old Testament prophecies that were dual. They had a local meaning, but also a future meaning. And that seems to be what was taking place here. But that was fulfilled in this one. All right, now, let's look at one last one. Hosea chapter 11, verse number 1. Hosea 11, 1. Hosea. Hosea verse chapter 11. All right, don't be lazy. Take a look at them. Okay, Hosea chapter 11, verse number 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. When Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, once again, Hosea was probably talking a dual prophecy here. He was probably referring to when Israel came out of Egypt years ago. They came out of Egypt out of slavery. God called his son out of Egypt. But then Matthew applies that again in Matthew chapter 2. We just read those verses in verses 14 and 15. I read the wrong ones last time, and that's the ones I was supposed to read now. And verses 14 and 15, it says in verse 15, or verse 14, that he rose and took the young child and his mother and departed into Egypt. And verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. What prophet? The prophet Hosea. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Out of Egypt have I called my son. All right? So once again, we see this. Now, why have we looked at all these things tonight? Hosea was prophesying this several hundred years before, 700 years again. Hosea and Isaiah and Micah. Hosea and Isaiah and Micah were all at the same time, 700 years before Christ. Jeremiah was about 600 years before Christ. All these prophecies about Christ's birth, all of them came to pass just like God said. Now, I told you at the beginning, two reasons for that. Number one was to show us that when God says he'll do something, it's true. And it helps us to see something that's going to happen in the future. Those people back in those days could have said, I'm not sure what it means, but something's going to happen in the future. There's going to be some kind of a baby that's going to be ruler in Israel. That's going to be born in Bethlehem. They knew that. Even the people in Herod's day, when Herod asked them, where's the baby going to be born? They didn't say, we don't know. They knew the scriptures. They knew that the Old Testament said in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, that the baby would be born in Bethlehem. So they said, Bible says Bethlehem. And Herod didn't say, I don't believe that Bible stuff. No, he said, go to Bethlehem. That's where he's probably at. I mean, he believed him. So it was Bethlehem. And so all these prophecies, they showed the future, but how do they help us? They help us to build our faith. God said it, it happened. God said it, it happened. God said back 4,000 years ago in the book of Genesis that that Satan's head would be crushed. It'll happen. He's already a defeated foe. He will one day be sent to the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse number 10. He's defeated. He will be sent to the lake of fire. Crushed permanently for all eternity. Jesus Christ got his heels bruised, but it didn't kill him for good. He came to life and gave us eternal life 4,000 years ago. Abraham was told 1,800 years before that his family would bring joy to the whole world. Came to pass when Christ was born. Isaiah said he'll be a virgin. He'll be virgin born. Isaiah said his name will be Emmanuel. Micah said he'll be born in Bethlehem. Jeremiah said he'll come out of Egypt. All of them came to pass when Christ was born. Now all of those are to help us to say, God never lies. I can trust God. God said it, it'll happen. Now as we wrap it up, think on these things. Jesus said he's coming again to take us to heaven. Will it happen? Yes, it will. Could be today. Jesus is coming. He really is. The Bible says that Christians will answer to God at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll give account to God on how we live and the things we do. Will that happen? Yes, it will. You will stand before Jesus Christ and give account of how you lived this life. You will. And He will either reward you or rebuke you for how you lived your life as a Christian. It will happen. He said He would. We find also the Bible says that unbelievers will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20. We studied that on Wednesday night. Is that going to happen? Exactly as God said. It will happen. They will go to the lake of fire for all eternity. That's why we need to tell them the gospel. God said it. It'll happen. The Bible says that believers will spend eternity with God in heaven. Will that happen? It sure will. One of these days we're going to spend eternity with God in the new heaven that He's creating for us. That new Jerusalem brought down to that new earth and heaven that He's going to prepare for us. It'll be a wonderful time, wonderful place, and it will happen just like God said. And so what God wants us to learn from this here tonight is that not only did God predict things about the birth of Christ that came to pass, but God's saying, when I say it, it'll happen. You can count on it, you can trust it, you can depend on it, it will happen. God doesn't lie. Build your faith. Have faith in God and trust God on the promises that God gives us and say, I know my God doesn't lie. God will do what He said. Let's have faith in God.